The parasha this week is actually two parashas. There's both After the Death, which we heard Alex read, and there's also Holy, Kedoshim. And we're going to look at both of them together and tie it together with the Matthew 23. And I'm just going to read that first verse, Leviticus 16:1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. Wow, that's scary. What a beginning. This refers back to a story that's actually told to us in chapter 10 of Leviticus, very briefly. And Joe, if you'll get Leviticus 10 up there, if you'll excuse me, I've been teaching in Dr. Booth style too much. I have to do something and get off this stage just a bit. Allow me to do it for a second. And this brings us to Leviticus 19, skipping back. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to all the congregation of the people of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reveal his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." We're going to focus really on the phrase that appears here in Hebrew, Et Shabtotai Tishmeru, my Sabbath you shall keep. It's fascinating that this comes up so quickly within this passage, which in certain ways kind of reiterates the Ten Commandments in a very fascinating way. Seven of the Ten Commandments are mentioned in the next 22 verses that will follow in Leviticus 19. Two of them are implicitly dealt with. And one is dealt, the commandment to do with sexual immorality is dealt with in a long passage, which I'm sure you've already noticed if you've read ahead. This whole beginning makes it very clear that holiness is something that really matters to God. It's deathly serious. And I thank those who have already spoken before me this morning for what they've added to the passages, both Gary and Alex, and the emphasis that they've placed. The New Testament, too, says that holiness is significant. We are to be a holy people, a priesthood, a temple of God. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "As he who has called you is holy, you yourselves be holy." And in 2 verse 5, "Be a holy priesthood." Also within the Pauline epistles, we find that this the concern for holiness is there. And the way I envision it is that Paul is offering us a challenge, the challenge of holiness, a spiritual discipline of holiness. We read in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and make holiness perfect in the fear of God." Ephesians 4:24 has something similar to say. "Put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." And Ephesians 5:1 and 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Okay, so it's there in the New Testament. The same theme appears. It's not just a thing that has to do with Achrei Mot and Kedoshim of Leviticus. It's here as well. But what does it look like? What really is holiness? Give me an example. When holiness is mentioned here in the New Testament, in these two passages that I've just read from Ephesians, typically we get stuff that comes also from the Ten Commandments. After 4:24, for instance, Paul really emphasizes, don't lie, don't slander, sins of the mouth. One of the Ten Commandments. Also, he mentions fornication. He mentions stealing. Things that come from the Ten Commandments. Okay, so that's a locus for holiness. Can anyone think, however, of one of the Ten Commandments that Christians don't do? This isn't just a rhetorical question. If someone in the audience actually has an answer, they're welcome to stick their hand up. One that Christians generally think, that's not really for us. I heard Shabbat sort of tentatively offered from over on the left side. Yeah, the fourth commandment. The commandment which actually takes up quite a lot of space with the list of who all can't do it, including the stranger who lives in your gate. Shabbat, many Christians don't feel like it's really upon us to do it. And for that reason, I want to discuss that. Also because it comes up in Leviticus 19, verse 3. Et Shabbatai tishmeru, my Sabbaths you shall keep. The word actually, my Sabbaths, and the importance of it also comes up in Ezekiel 22, which is we actually have two portions time this week, so one of the portions from the Haftarah as well. Emphasizes that. Here in Israel, we find ourselves in a very unique circumstance. We find ourselves surrounded within a Jewish community who does practice this commandment and gives us a unique opportunity or a unique nuisance, depending on how we look at it. From the side of things that sees it sort of as an interruption, I remember when I first got here to Israel, showing up on a Friday afternoon, trying to do my shopping, because I knew that it would be closed on Shabbat, and going, what do you mean you're closed after 2? This is unbelievable. I got to get food. It's this whole day here. I got to eat. 2 o'clock, you're closed? Or even better, when you get a combination of Shabbat and a Jewish holiday, and so there's like 3 or 4 days where everything's closed. This Pesach, this Passover season that we just came through, I remember going to the store and being very, very insistent with the cashier. When are you next open again? And he gave me a day that was like half a week later, and I was like, okay, you're sure that on that day you'll be open? You won't like find another day to add on to the holiday? You never know, they might invent a new Jewish holiday. So there's this there's a nuisance factor for sure, and we see that living here in Israel and especially in Jerusalem. But it's also a unique opportunity to participate in this, and I'd like to talk about some of the meaning that we as a congregation, the church here in Jerusalem, may participate in that, may begin to think about it. First off, Isaiah 56, verses 4 to 7, make it very clear that Shabbat isn't just something for the Jewish people, it's for us too. I'll just read. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, and the foreigners. The Hebrew there is b'nei ha-necher, very clearly the word for foreigners. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is on our sign out front, right underneath the Baptist house sign. We've got this verse there. And it seems fitting that we come and meet together on Shabbat. A little bit of personal explanation might help. I'm the son of missionaries. My dad's a doctor and a pastor in West Africa. And in Africa, a little bit like in the Middle East, people just come to your house. They just show up unannounced. And Ishaku's smiling. And you may well sit with them for a half hour, maybe only 10 minutes, because they've come just to say hello. But people are always coming. And this is very much part of the work that one does as a missionary in Africa. And after one or two terms, my folks were really tired out, partly from this, but also because they never had a time to set aside to rest. They never had a Sabbath. And something that the Lord put on their heart and that godly people counseled them to do was to work out the principle of Sabbath within their life, to find a day that they could set aside for God, for themselves, for rest. And it couldn't be Sunday because Dad was busy in the village teaching, then often for long hours afterwards, counseling the elders. Often as kids, we were bored out of our minds for those hours. It wasn't much of a day of rest. So he needed to look for another day. He set a day off that he was going to skip town, just get out of Ferke, where we grew up, and went to the neighboring town. You actually had to leave, get in your vehicle and leave to make sure that people didn't come visit. And we would spend the day beside the poolside. And we would play tennis, and we would swim, and we would read spiritual books, and sometimes we'd talk together as a family. It was a great day. And as a kid, it was one of the things I most identified with and built into my life as a spiritual discipline as well. And God knows that it saved my folks during their ministry there as well. I can see sort of three related issues, three aspects of the Sabbath, and I want to touch on each of them. Sabbath is an issue first of obedience. It's in the Ten Commandments. We saw it here in Leviticus 9:3 as well. Tishmeru, you shall keep my Sabbaths. It's a spiritual discipline. Paul invites us to this. He challenges us to take up this issue of holiness, to make our lives an offering, to be a sacrifice. I remember as a kid, there was at the boarding school that I went to, there was a revival. A speaker came, and it was great, and everyone was repenting, and everyone was rededicating their lives to the Lord. And at the end of the revival, the speaker really wanted to mark the day, wanted to mark the event, the work of redemption that God had begun in people's lives, or re-begun. And he invited us to come, and we were going to have a burning, and burn all the crap that kept us from God. A lot of people brought their CDs, chucked them in, chucked in stuff that they weren't supposed to have in their dorm rooms, whatever. And he also invited us to plant a stake in the ground, remembering what had happened here, what God had done for us. And I went and planted a stake, but I remember thinking, I know they're going to pull this up. Someone's going to have to mow the lawn here, and they can't just mow over it. And being disappointed by that, that this stake that I was putting in that was supposed to mark, as you would want it to be, a perpetual memorial of what God has done here, was just really temporary. And this is one of the reasons that it's so important for us to look into the scriptures for our memorials, for the things that mark the redemption that God has brought about in our lives. And this is the second theme, really, about Sabbath, that it is a remembrance of creation. Also, within the Ten Commandments, it's a remembrance that God has brought you out of Egypt, the house of slavery. That specifically is stated there. And we, too, can on Shabbat remember what God has done for us, the redemption that he's brought about. And worshiping with this community here, I've found that to be the case many times, that Shabbat has become this memorial of God's redemption in my life as I get to gather and worship here with worship songs and be edified and study, etc. Intertwined with this remembrance of redemption that God has already brought about in the past is also there's also a hint at future redemption, at the final redemption that God will bring about. And this, I think, we can really track with, really begin to identify with, and even get excited about. It's an issue of practical theology, of how we can do something to offer this spiritual service to God, take something from the scriptures and employ it. There's several different Jewish sources that talk about this the connection between Shabbat and Geulah, and final redemption that God will bring about. The first of them is from the Mishnah, from Mishneh Tamid. And this is a commentary actually on the opening line to Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath day. That's the line from the psalm. And then we get the commentary, a song for the time to come, for the day that is all Sabbath rest in eternal life. A day that is all Sabbath. A day where the rest, where the redemption never stops, where you don't have to work, where you don't have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. A day that is all rest with God. In another source, Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, we find rabbis talking about this both as a sabbatical type and again the rest theme. The Holy One, blessed be He, created seven eons, eras, and of them all He chose the seventh eon only. The six eons are for the going in and the coming out. The seventh eon is entirely Sabbath and rest in the life everlasting. Again, this theme, very similar. And to sort of make it very clear just how much Sabbath is the example of redemption, the next source comes simply in response to the question. Israel asks God, show us the likeness of the world to come. What's it going to be like? And He, God, showed them the Sabbath. An excellent commentator, Friedman, points out that this theme appears also in Isaiah. And in two of the passages that refer to this final redemption in Isaiah, this great prophetic book, opening us up to us the final redemption that God will bring about, it's linked to the Sabbath. Let me just read what he says here. Two of the three passages in Isaiah refer to the Sabbath. They are linked by the prophet with the end of days. It's no mere coincidence that Isaiah employs the words delight or oneg and honor or kavod in his description of both the Sabbath and the end of days. You shall call the Sabbath a delight in Isaiah 58 and honor it. In Isaiah 66, you shall delight in the glory of its honor. The implication's clear. The delight and joy that mark the end of days is made available here and now in the Sabbath. Another excellent commentator whose book simply just called The Sabbath, Abraham Joshua Heschel, makes the same point. All the week there's only hope of redemption, but when the Sabbath enters the world, man is touched by a moment of actual redemption. As if for a moment the Spirit of Messiah hovered over the face of the earth. Heschel is a way of putting it. These are sort of high theological statements, and one of the things that I've learned by studying Judaism here is that Judaism always wants to say, okay, that's a great idea. How do we do it? How do we walk it? How do we put it into halakha? Gary used this term earlier this morning. And one of the halakha that developed very early, around the time of Jesus' life and his ministry here, was a halakha that referred to how do you visit the sick on Shabbat? In the era of final redemption, no one will be sick. There won't be any need. There won't be anything that you have to ask God for. As a result, we find at a very early stage that rabbis teach about entering a sick home. The Bavli, great. Our rabbis taught, if one enters a house to visit a sick person on the Sabbath, he should say, it's the Sabbath, when no one must cry out, and recovery will soon come. It turns out that this passage is actually specifically from the school of Shammai. This idea is specifically from Shammai, one of the two leading thinkers in the 30 or so years before Jesus' life and ministry. And that'll come up again in just a second. Also within the prayers, specifically on Shabbat, the prayer that is prayed every day, the standing prayer, the Amidah, removes the prayers of petition, the prayers that cry out and ask God for things. Because, well, you might ask simply, why is that? Why, when you gather, when the whole community is together, would you leave aside the things you need? Doesn't God want to hear them? And the answer is that the practice of even the prayers on Shabbat is being affected by this image that Shabbat is a piece of the world to come. And as a result, since there will be no need in that world, the prayers of petition are moved out. And the prayers get a lot shorter. There's only 10 instead of 18 of them in that standing prayer. Don't worry, they make up for it with other prayers. It's long. But also these prayers are, the prayers reflect this as well. One of my favorite ones for Halakha and Shabbat is that even the killing of an insect is forbidden. Because as we know, as we read in Isaiah, as we read in Revelation, there will be no death. The lion will lie down with the lamb. One of the rabbis even points out, killing an insect is like killing a camel. It doesn't matter how big the thing is. It's killing. Leave it not for that day. Beit Shammai, the stricter of the two schools, also specify other things that have to be left aside. Serious things. Things that the rabbis really care about that need to be done, need to be taken care of now. Like dealing with a problem between man and wife. That too is supposed to be left till after it, because that wouldn't fit the symbolism of the day. Setting aside a dowry even for an orphan who you really want to get married, and you want to facilitate that by bringing in the money so that an orphan can get married, that also waits till after Shabbat. It sometimes struck me that, and it did again during this Easter system, that during this Easter season, that even Jesus waited to rise from the dead on Shabbat. Interestingly enough, as always, whenever there's a halakha on one side, there's a halakha that says no. And Hillel doesn't agree on the three things that I've just listed. The dowry for the orphan, the contributions for the poor, and also the quarrel. Beit Hillel says, no, these can be done. These are serious enough. They should be done on Shabbat as well. And it brings in sort of this, that debate brings in a classical tension that you see throughout interpretation of the scriptures, and not just in Jewish law, but also I see it within the church and within the history of the church. A tension between concern for upholding God's honor through exact observance or through exact carrying out what he's commanded, and on the other hand, concern for your fellow man through mercy or justice toward that person. And I don't think this tension ever goes away. It's something that we live in when we try to actually carry out these commandments. You might want to align Shammai with the first, God's honor and exact observance, and Hillel with the second, mercy and justice towards your fellow man. But we also see that both sides of the coin have to be brought in. And we see this specifically within the New Testament reading for this week. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees of his day, saying, "You're hypocrites. You don't do what you say. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." The two things, it's not a zero-sum game. It's not that we have to do one and not do the other. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Sometimes ritual gets a bad rap within evangelical churches. I was happy to hear David Pileggi's sermon about a month ago, where he reminded us, sort of chided us, don't allow your anti-Catholicism to make you unbiblical, because ritual is given to us in the scriptures. Things to do again and again, memorials to be reenacted. And this is one to be reenacted on a weekly basis. It's an outward expression of an inward truth. Again, as a young man, I remember many times hearing sermons about holiness, hearing sermons about loving God, and hearing all the things I wasn't supposed to do, all the Ten Commandment type stuff, do not, do not, do not, but thinking, what can I do? What can I do to make an offering, to give a sacrifice to God? And this is what things like Shabbat try to bring in. They try to make a theological point through our own bodies, through our own actions. And returning to that other story about planting of the stakes, one of the other problems besides that those stakes are going to be pulled up is that it was a memorial that we made up. I can't find it in the scriptures that we're supposed to plant stakes after revivals. And into a certain sense, I didn't really believe it because we made it up. I wasn't able to experience it as this momentous occasion because I don't read about it anywhere. This is, again, one of the reasons that Shabbat is so crucial, because it is given to us. It's such a theme, not just in the Torah, also in the prophets. And fascinatingly, in the New Testament, no one ever says, don't do it. No apostle, our Lord Jesus, no one removed the observance. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 11 also come back to this theme. The theme, two things. Both that the observance is still here, and also that this rest, this Sabbath type, refers to final redemption. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labors, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Again, the challenge. Let's run after it. Let's try to attain this kind of resting. And that really is what I want to encourage us with this morning, is to begin to strive, to begin to think, how do we, in our unique situation in Israel, how can we participate in this good thing that's being done all around us, this very biblical thing, part of our heritage as well. Isaiah 58, one of the other verses referred to by Friedman, has this to say. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and he will make you to ride upon the heights of the earth. And the language here, the whole context is very much redemption-oriented, the restoration of Israel, the coming of Messiah, God's rule on earth. It's end times stuff. And Sabbath is right there in the midst of it. And those key words that Friedman pointed out, the delight and the honor, they both refer to what we do for Sabbath now and our relationship to God. You shall take delight in the Lord, and he will cause you to rise on the heights of the earth, to ride on the heights of the earth. It may be too short, but I don't think anyone will complain. In conclusion, then, I want to encourage us to think about how we can do this. Also to improve our witness in this land. It's sort of a fact. It's going on all around us. It's not something we can ignore. And I think this congregation deals very, very well with it. This is by no means a rebuke, rather an encouragement. To see how we can embed it with meaning in our lives as well, rather than experience it as an annoyance. Allow it to be a blessing. A moment where we stop and sanctify time. Holiness in Hebrew is a verb. Remember the Sabbath to sanctify it. Le-kad-sho. To make it holy. Let's carve out a sanctuary in time for this spiritual discipline. Sanctifying the Sabbath as a memorial of God's redemption in our lives. The verse from the Ten Commandments, out of the house of bondage, remembering redemption that has already happened. And then a testimony to the promised future redemption in that day that is all Sabbath. Go then. Well, let me pray just to wrap it up, and then I'll have a benediction. Lord our God, we are thankful to you on this Sabbath day for your word, for your instruction coming from both sides of the Bible, that you've given us a memorial of your redemption, both past and future. I pray that you'll give us the wisdom, the strength, the grace to think on how we might do this, especially here in this land. We thank you for the grace that you have already given us in Jesus Christ, your Son, for drawing us into relationship with you. And we pray that you will so inspire us with that spirit of wisdom your Holy Spirit, that we will know how to do this as well. And this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.